involved in the praise and worship team, you are welcome to be a part of that. We practice twice a month. Children, you are dismissed for junior church. Parents, we do love having kids in service, so if you're more comfortable with them up here, that's fine with us. Daniel chapter number 9. Speaking of children, the diagram for the new baby tot lot and the new playground is now hanging on the basement wall. And if you have questions on the layout and what will be there and how it'll work, but we're in the plans now of getting that updated, and then we can go out for permits and bids and the like. So it's coming. And I'm excited to have that for our children. Daniel chapter number 9. So many people have put just so much tireless effort into getting us to this place in this planning process, and I appreciate their faithfulness. Daniel chapter number 9. We are going to finish up Daniel 9 today, and I pray it's been a blessing to you. As I've told you in the past, the first 6 chapters of Daniel is historical. I mean, it happened in that order. But Daniel 7 to 12 is prophetical, all right? And many of the prophecies fit between chapters 5 and 6, and so it's very interesting. Now, as we see in Daniel 9, Daniel had been consulting the scrolls of Jeremiah in verse 2. He also had access to all of the other writers like Ezekiel and Isaiah. I think I need to stop right here and explain something. Daniel existed 500 years B.C. or so. Okay, like 606 B.C. is when he was taken captive as a young man, castrated, brought into the palace, trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. By the time we get to Daniel 9, he's in his 80s. We're coming down to the last few years of the Babylonian captivity, and then, of course, the Medo-Persians take over, and God will restore them to the land. And in chapter 9 and verse 2, Daniel comes to understand by reading Jeremiah that this captivity you're in is not forever. I promise you it'd be 70 years. And I'm doing it for your good, not your hurt. 2 things to keep in mind. Number 1, God has preserved his word for you. He preserved it for Daniel so that they would have comfort. He preserved it for you to have for the same exact reason. So as you read it, you have comfort in the scriptures. You can see how it's come true, and it builds our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans tells us. Paul wrote in Romans. Now, he is reading the Bible, and God is reminding him, you guys skipped my Sabbaths. See, every 7 years, the Israelis, once they got to the promised land, were to sow their seed in the 6th year and then trust God to give a harvest big enough to get them through the end of the 6th and all the way to the 7th and plant something in the 8th. They were every 7 years, it was a reminder that all of this is from me, that God provides this and God is giving it to them. For 490 years, they didn't do it. So God says, I'm going to bring, you know, there was other reasons. They turned their back on God. They worshiped false gods, things of that nature. So he said, you're going to give me a year for every Sabbath you missed. Now, you think, well, that's crazy. No. Remember, when they came to the promised land with Moses, they went in and spied the land for 40 days. And then when they came back with an evil report of, we can't do it. Why did you bring us here to kill us? God says, you're going to wander in the desert for every day you spied out the land. That's why they wandered for 40 years. I'm going to punish you. Why? You know, a year for a day. So for 70 years, they have pretty much, as they're coming down the last couple of years, they have been in bondage because of their idolatry and their lack of faith, and they're turning their back on God. And Daniel reads in Jeremiah, and he gets all excited, like, this is going to happen. So he knows that it could go longer if somebody doesn't admit it, if somebody doesn't repent, if somebody doesn't come to God and go, hey, I'm sorry, you're right, you were right, we're wrong, you're righteous, we're wicked, you told us, we disobeyed. Now, and side note here, the reason God allows us sometimes to go through hardships is he's trying to get to our heart. He's trying to get past our pride. See, we think we're so smart. We think we're so special. We think we're so, the world revolves around us. So with that problem, God will allow hardship in our life so that we get back to the reality of he's God and we're not, and we're his creation, and he loves us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. And And so, and the longer it goes, he's waiting for our heart to turn back to him. And if you like living in that under that dark cloud because you don't want to repent and confess that you were wrong and that God was right, well, you get what you get. You get what you realize picking a fight with God doesn't work, right? You know, that's how we do our children, right? We really just want our children, when we correct them, to turn back to us and go, man, I'm sorry. You're right. You told me not to. I did it. I apologize. That's all you really want, right? That's all God wants. So Israel is coming down to the end of their captivity. Daniel prays a prayer that we have been studying for centuries, for millennia, and wouldn't hurt us to study it again, but we covered it last week. And in verse number 20, listen, a man of understanding prays, and a praying man gets understanding. Look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, hold the phone. Out of all the people mentioned in the Bible, Daniel is one of two, besides Jesus, who was sinless. Daniel is one of two that never had any of his faults recorded. There is no recording in the Bible that Daniel ever did anything wrong. He was a man of integrity. He stood alone. Got himself into trouble by being a man of integrity spiritually. But he recognized that he's just as much a sinner as everybody else. Daniel didn't go, well, it's my ancestors' fault. That's why we're in this mess. And God, aren't you lucky to have me that I'm not as wicked as everybody else? You know anybody like that? There's one in every there's one in every group. If you're not sure who it is, it's probably you. Seriously, though, Daniel recognized that his sin is just as obnoxious in the nostrils of God as everybody else's. And that's the truth. Christianity gets a bum rap because everybody says we're judgy. No, we judge ourselves. We're wicked, and we're no different than anyone else. And that's just the truth of it. So when Daniel prays, he says, I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord. Stop right there. He got right with God first. Then he went to God with his requests. I think you would find that your prayer life would be much more effective if you'd get right with God first, then go to God and say, hey, this is an area I need help in. I mean, seriously, when your kid's been a stinker, does anybody else have kids who were stinkers? Anybody? Okay. So when your kids were stinkers, did you buy them something at Walmart and be a blessing to them when they were being a stinker? No. Why? Because you would be blessing bad behavior. You know, you and I, we go out in the world and we come home and we shower. The person sitting next to you appreciates that. Just letting you know. Do you know why? Because we get dirty, right? We get the world on us and we like, I'm going to shower and get clean before I go to bed, you know. And it's that way spiritually. We go out into the world and we work and we get around people and we think things we shouldn't. We say things we shouldn't. We don't do the things we should. We don't say the things we should. And let's face it, we need to clean up when we get home. You're going to find your prayer life is more effective if you get right with God first. You know, and what does that look like? God, it's me again. Don't say it's a weakness. God, I got a weakness in this area. I need your strength. No, God, it's sin. God, I crossed you, and I'm sorry. Now you're right with God. See, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you pray and get right with God, you're right with God. Now, ask him. He wants you to ask him for stuff. And it's just interesting the way, and I know I'm belaboring the point, but this is good stuff right here. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. Daniel gets right with God first, then he makes his request. You're going to find your prayers get through the drywall of the ceiling a whole lot better when you're right with the Lord, because God's got your heart at that point. And I'm presenting my supplication before the Lord and the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. He's describing his prayer. Verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, hold it right there. Gabriel is a presence angel. He's not. I don't believe he's an archangel, he's a presence angel. Some people can argue with me, I don't know. I could be wrong. You know, we're all probably going to walk through the gates of heaven and go, wow, I wouldn't even close. You know, we don't all get it right. But he stands in the presence of God. And every time Gabriel brings a message to people, he always presents himself as a man, as a human, a male form. Okay? It's true. Isaiah saw the seraphim and the teraphims, they had wings, six wings, and so did Ezekiel. He saw some with wings. But Gabriel, we think that he flies because it says he flew to him. It means he moved very quickly. You know, angels are incredible beings. They speak every language. They never sleep. They never take a day off. They never die. They're powerful. But they have zero concept on what it's like to be you. The Bible says they look into your relationship with God and wonder, because they've never been lost and then redeemed. And those that are lost, Satan's one-third of the angels are Satan's, they are unredeemable because they saw God face to face in the reality of God and still chose to rebel. You and I, we take it on faith, and they look at us and wonder, why would God give them that? They're powerful. They are not all-knowing. So Gabriel comes to Daniel. Look what it says. Whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. See, there's that phrase. Touch me about the time of the evening oblation. It's about 3:00 in the afternoon. That's when all Jews went to prayer. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Brothers and sisters, skill and understanding the word of God and things of that nature come from God himself to you through the Holy Spirit and the word of God. When you see something you don't understand, make a mark in your Bible and pray about it. And keep reading, and God will probably answer it before you get here. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. The minute you started praying, Daniel, the minute you went to God and got right with God and then made your request, God said, go tell him. Heaven was not only reached, heaven was moved, and a heavenly messenger was dispatched because Daniel prayed and got a hold of heaven. And that's what we need. But that's not today's message. Look at this now. And he informed me and talked with me. Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment went forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. How many of you woke up this morning, looked in the mirror, and went, I am greatly beloved? Huh? See, the problem is we listen to the stinking thinking of the world we live in. You are greatly beloved because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are now a son or a daughter of God Almighty. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. There is a place already set at the table of God for you in heaven. There's a place in God's mansion for you. You are greatly beloved. You are highly favored, not because you've earned it, but because God, who is righteous and forgave us because of the merits of Christ, has now favored us. We're not special because of us. If there's any good in us, it's Jesus. It's God and his love for us. I love that. Stop listening to the world and they're stinking thinking. You are more than you think you are. You're greater beloved than you think you are. You are favored beyond anything you can imagine. God can't love you any more than he already does because he already loves you with an all-consuming, all-powerful, overwhelming love that cannot be quantified humanly. You already are. Verse 24. Now we have a specific period. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This prophecy is decidedly Jewish. Because Dan, whenever you read the Bible, ask yourself, who's talking? Who is he talking to? What are they talking about? And when are they talking? So I need to go back and touch on this. Daniel is writing some 580, 540, I don't know, somewhere, you know, my math is bad, but he's somewhere older than 500 BC. Jesus hadn't even come yet. Israel sacked. The temple is destroyed. The walls are down. No sacrifice is going on right now. The Shekinah glory of God has left the temple. It's gone. God's hand is off the people, and they have been scattered. Now, what he's about to be told is the sweep of human history. It's going to start from where he's at and run all the way to the end. Now, look at it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish. Now, he's going to give six specific reasons. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. They were in bondage for 70 years for missing their Sabbaths. And now he said, not only have you been in this, you have been in this situation. There's another 490 years worth of time that you need to understand what's going to happen. Now, it's interesting, he mentions the people, which is the Jews, but he also mentions the place, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem has always been the center of God's world. You must understand that. I was raised in a world where the United States, North America, and South America was the center of the map. Anybody else saw that in public school? And Russia was split on either side. And then to make friends after the Cold War, they moved America over here, and we put Russia over here, right? But I was just trained that, you know, I'm from Central Illinois, and the Central Illinois was always the center of the map. We were the center of the world. And we as Americans have this faulty idea that we're the center of the world. Greatest country in the world. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, it is. But in God's prophetic timeline, in God's view, Jerusalem is the center of his world. Do you realize America's not mentioned in prophecy? It's not. Nor is any of our armies or anything like that. I know we're powerful. I know we're awesome. But God always said that Jerusalem would be the stumbling stone of the world. Zechariah 12:2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces. Anyway, it goes on to talk about it. Jerusalem is the center of God's world. That's why they fight over it. That's why they fight over it. It's why the devil wants it. That's why the devil's always wanted it. Because it's the center of God's world. Look at verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, number one, here is the purpose. To finish the transgression. The sins of the Jews have not been completed yet. What do you mean? Well, we're 500 plus BC, and they have been away from his Sabbaths for over, you know, they owe him 70 years for seven. Well, that's almost over. Yeah, but there's coming a day when the Messiah will be rejected. God's provision for them. You and I are now enjoying what the Jews were promised. We don't get the land, but we have this relationship with God that they were promised, and they rejected at Calvary. As Jesus stood before the mob, and they said, Pilate said, what will I do with this man named Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And he washed his hands and said, his blood be upon you. And they all shouted with one accord, Matthew 27:25, his blood be upon us and upon our children. This great sin, this will be the final transgression. This will be finished, the transgression. Number two, make an end of sins. This is God's purpose. The Messiah will come and make one offering for sin forever. Hebrews tells us that. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay for the sins of all mankind. He is telling Daniel this way back here. Before it ever happens, he said there's 70 weeks. And in those 70 weeks, those 490 years, the Jews will fill up the bucket of sin. They will fully. Number two, I will have made a provision for that sin to be forgiven. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is where the Jew and the Gentile are reconciled into the family of God. Both of them can be saved. Both of them can be the children of God. Romans 5:10, it says they were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter your national heritage or your race or your color. It doesn't matter. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are now reconciled into the family of God. And we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are, the Bible already said, he made us of one blood. We are all now reconciled. This was a mystery. This could be considered heretical crazy talk 500 BC. because the Jews thought of themselves as so elitist. And then we're a bunch of Gentile dogs. How could God? How could he possibly do, save and believe these Gentile dogs? That was the same attitude Jesus dealt with when he walked on the earth. This was a mystery, Paul called it in the book of Romans. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The Messiah would be the fulfillment of everything the law and the prophets said. Now, remember, this is being written by Daniel. He's getting it from God, and none of this has happened. See, you and I, we just take it for granted. We're over here 2,000 years later looking back going, yep, that was Jesus, yep. He didn't have that. He's over here going, really? You're telling me you're going to reconcile the whole world? Everybody's going to be a brother and sister? Everybody, not just Jew, but Gentile? I mean, he's getting information that is mind-blowing. Look what it says next. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. What does that mean? He's going to put the last period at the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last chapter of his story. He will end the world. Then it goes on, number six, to anoint the most holy. God will give them the millennial temple in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years of peace, just as he promised them. And the King of Kings will sit on a throne in that place. Now, Daniel did not see the 2,000-year gap between the 69th and the 70th week. But we shouldn't be surprised by that, because remember, when Jesus went into the synagogue at Nazareth and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, he separated his first coming and his second coming by a comma. We see this throughout Scripture. Why is that like that? Because God sees the beginning from the end. It's all one gigantic piece to him. He sees it all. He's outside of time. But for us, all we can see is what's coming right at us now. So here's the program, verse 25. He wanted Daniel to know. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 and 2 weeks, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. We believe this is Nehemiah chapter 2, fulfilled in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to lead a delegation back to put up the walls and the gates. Now, I've read through 3 or 4 commentaries, brothers and sisters, and it's nauseating. I mean, they're arguing about, well, it was March 2nd, or no, it wasn't, it was April 2nd, or it was this such and such date on 450, whatever BC, and bless God, it came true. All I know is it said he was going to be cut off, and I'm 2,000 years later going, yeah, it happened. Yeah. Yep. Now, if you're one of those people who want to split hairs and really get down into every little article, you go right ahead. I praise God for you, but man, it happened just like Jesus, or just like God told Daniel, it would happen. Amen. Now, what's crazy, and I need you to see this, these are weeks of years. So 69 times 7 years. How is it the three wise men at Christmas knew to come to Israel? Because they live in the same land where Daniel lived. And they had the writings of Daniel that said, that's 483 years. Am I doing my math right? 400. They read. Daniel wrote 69 weeks, buddy, from the day they start rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the Messiah will come. And so the Magi had all this information. And they read. Unlike most people in this world, they read. And they're like, this must be the sign in the sky of the child. Let's go find the king. You think just one day they flipped a coin and said, well, do you want to go west or do you want to go east? Do you want to go north or do you want to go south? Oh, I guess we're going west. I guess we'll go over there. No, they knew exactly when Jesus would come. How is it that three foreigners knew, but the Jews didn't? How is it the nation who had the complete word of God up until that point wasn't paying attention? For the same exact reason America has the word of God and is not paying attention. Are you paying attention to the signs of the times? Can you not see that we're living in the days of Lot and the days of Noah, just like Jesus said we would in Matthew 24 and Luke 21? Why? We get so busy in our own stuff. We become the center of our world, and we're not paying attention to what God's doing. And thus, we wonder why God gets a little irritated when we don't get involved in his plan because we're too busy doing our little thing. This is why they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. They weren't paying attention because they weren't reading the word of God. They were doing their own thing. Now, it says here, he will be cut off. Now, when Jesus was talking about this in Luke 19, he said he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, how close you are to having it, to having peace, having salvation, having a clear access to God. This is your day. And he's standing there looking on the Mount of Olives, looking at Jerusalem, weeping, going, you guys are so close, but you just don't get it. I wonder if God looks at me sometimes like that and goes, oh, man, Gabriel, this guy's killing me. He just doesn't get it. Does God ever rub his temples and look down at you and go, oh, man, he just doesn't get it. This is their day. Now, remember, Daniel had this 540 BC, whatever, 540 years before Jesus was born. Daniel was given this information. He knew to the day, some scholars say to the exact day, that he would walk into Jerusalem or ride into Jerusalem on that baby donkey and present himself. That they knew to the day if they were just reading it. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. Jesus knew when he was saying there will not be one stone upon another. He knew all of the before were the 69 weeks. And everything after his death and resurrection was still yet to come. He would be cut off, but not for himself. That means not for his sins, because he didn't have any sins. And his life was cut short. Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. It's not Daniel who just said it. It was Isaiah also. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. They knew before they ever went into bondage that the Messiah would come and die for their sins. Daniel saw the city that would be destroyed by the Romans. The one that would be rebuilt would be someday destroyed. Look at verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, the sanctuary is already leveled. He knew it would have to be rebuilt. And he foresaw the rise of the Roman Empire. Jesus said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come, and there'll not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus said it just like Daniel did. And in verse 26, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, not a flood of water, but a flood of men. The Roman legions came in and did unspeakable things. They crucified so many Jews in 70 AD, it looked like a forest of rotting flesh hanging from the ground in all directions. We're talking hundreds of thousands of bodies hanging on crosses. Hosea said, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Paul referred to it as the fullness of the Gentiles shall come. Now, at this moment, when Daniel sees all this, he sees them going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding. It takes 49 years, and then that's 7 weeks. And then he sees 62 more weeks of years, and the Messiah comes and gets cut off. And at that moment, a pin gets put in the countdown clock of God and his prophecy. See, the reason Daniel never realized the 2,000-year span is because this dealt with Gentiles. This last 2,000 years has not been about the Jew. It's been about us. And he didn't see that. So when does the pin in God's countdown clock get pulled? When does God's prophetic clock on Israel restart? Verse 27. And he, this is referring to the guy in the previous verse, the prince of the people that will come. That's the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a 7-year peace treaty. Have we seen that recently? Anybody paying attention? I don't know if it's the one or what. I don't know. But this world's not averse to the idea. Two princes are mentioned here. The true prince, which is the Messiah, verse 25. And the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, verse 26. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name and you've rejected me. There's another one coming and he will come in his own name. He you shall follow or you shall believe and receive. The church, the end time body of Christ, will be taken out. Halfway through the week, this guy will double cross Israel. Look at chapter 9 and verse 27. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years into the peace treaty, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. To have sacrifice, you have to have a temple. Right now, the Temple Institute in Israel has been putting together all the materials to rebuild the temple. They wanted to take the mount the other day, and those people got arrested for trying to take the temple mount to rebuild, because that's what they want to do. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. What does that mean? He will do the same thing Antiochus Epiphanes did. He will set up an image of himself, Revelation chapter 13. He will set up a statue of himself, and he will make the whole world worship him. And it's at that moment the Jews will realize they've been double-crossed. Now remember, Daniel's getting all this 500 plus BC. So we're going to go back and rebuild. That's good. But then you're telling me the Messiah is actually going to come, the one we've been waiting for since Genesis 3, and he's going to die? Not for himself, but for our sins. Okay, he's going to take away our sins. That's a good thing. But then you're going to let this other guy take over the world? And he's going to double cross us again? Yes. The temple will be rebuilt. He will set up an image of himself. And the earth will be one gigantic concentration camp. Because you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. And for the rest of the 7 years, God will pour out his wrath. Billions will die. Have you read the book of the Revelation? You and I won't be here. We'll be in heaven watching from the grandstands. You ever heard this foolish statement that the world is overpopulated? Anybody ever heard that? Come on now. It's okay. Have you been to New Mexico? No, it's not overpopulated. They want to get the world's population down to 500 million. There's 8 billion people in the world. How many have to die? When Jesus sees the cracking of the first 7 seals, 1/4 of the world will die. That's 2 billion. When he blows the trumpets, 1/3 will die. That's another 2 billion. And then when he pours out the bowls of wrath, 50% of what's left is gone. We're down to 2 billion. And they're the ones that will stand against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. And they will burst asunder when he speaks to them. You understand, Israel's clock is on pause. And God is calling out a people for himself who were not considered his people, but now are called the people of God. That's the Gentiles. Amen. So even though Israel's prophetic clock is on pause, your clock is running. You ever sleep through your alarm? How many of you have got a really, really obnoxious alarm just so you don't do that? Yeah. Come on, we all do it, right? The alarm is going off right now. The alarm on the Gentile clock is going off right now. 777 is going to return and play checkmate on 666. This encourages me. But do you understand? God gave us a wake-up call when Paul wrote the book of the Romans. He wrote it to us. Take your Bible, go to Romans 13. The clock is running, brothers and sisters. There is coming a day when you least expect it, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come in the eastern sky. And the graves will burst open, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and they shall be changed with a body like Jesus's. And then you and I will be swept up and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and there will not be time. It's going to be great. But the alarm's already going off. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, he's talking to you, we're on the clock right now, the time when the Lord will return. In Matthew 24, Jesus called it the days of Noah, a time of ignorance and indifference. Do you see that? Jesus called it the days of Lot, where there were partying, pleasure, and preoccupation. The time is now, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. There's anarchy in the society, apostasy in the pulpit, and apathy in the pew. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Now, the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, He delivered you from the penalty of sin. Yeah, you're saved. And God's not going to lay any charge to you. Why? Because He's forgiven you in the blood of Christ. He's forgiven you. And now, and if you'll walk with God right now, if you'll walk in the power of the Spirit, He will deliver you from the power of the sin around us. But there's coming a day when we're going to be swept out of here away from the very presence of sin. We are on the clock. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We are in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last days. It's closer now than it's ever been. I remember when I got saved, we were married, didn't have any kids. And so I would pray. Now, Lord, listen, I'm ready to go when you are, but if you could hold off a little bit, we want to have kids. Then we got kids, and we were ready to go. Right? We're just ready to go. Take me home. I'm going. Let us therefore, look at that next phrase, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. We are on the clock, people. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That means decently and honorably. Why? Because you are the representative of Jesus Christ in this foreign place called the world. You're His ambassador. This is His embassy. Here we talk His language. Here we follow His laws. But out yonder, you're in the foreign land. You are His representative. We're on the clock, people. Christ is coming. If you haven't paid attention to the signs of the times, it's here. I believe the alarms are going off. We are to walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, that's immoral sexual conduct, not in strife and envying, not to be fighting and bickering with each other. Do you understand? Ronald Reagan said something really crazy one time. We were all in the midst of this Cold War. I actually lived through it, so don't listen to those 20-somethings trying to tell you how it actually was, because they weren't there, okay? And we're living in this Cold War. We don't know what's going to happen. But he said maybe a threat from without, an alien threat from without, could unify. Probably is the only thing that could unify all the peoples of the earth. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Because when the rapture takes place, the whole world's not going to know what happened. But millions of people will be gone. So we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His representatives. Look at the next phrase, verse 14. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what area you haven't struggled with in your sin life. You know. Nobody's got to tell you. You know. You need to take responsibility. Why? Because what they think of you is what they think of Jesus. They're on the clock too, by the way. Yeah, Israel's paused right now. But the Gentile world, you know, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people you love, the people you're going to see at Christmas and Thanksgiving, the clock's running. Jesus is coming. This is their day. Israel had their day at Calvary, and they rejected it. God has opened up 2,000 plus years for the Gentiles to have their day. But the only way they're ever going to know is if one of us tells them. They're in the midst of their day, the prophetic clock is running. And truth is, I want to be on the welcoming committee. Huh? When Jesus comes back, I'm sure everybody else does too. God will shout, and it's on at that point. Time is running. So let me ask you today, are you saved? Well, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. God likens it to childbirth. There was a time when you weren't, and then there's a time that there was. I remember where I was when I met Mrs. Mix. I can tell you where it was. I can tell you what we were doing. I can tell you how I felt and what I thought. I can testify to that moment in my life. I can testify where I was when I met Jesus, when I gave Him my heart. I can tell you where I was. I happen to write the date. Now, you don't have to know the date, but you got to remember. Can you tell me the story? Well, I was baptized. That's nice, but that's not what makes you a Christian. Well, I took my first Holy Communion at 14. That's not what makes you a Christian. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. That's what Titus told us. But by his mercy. Listen, it's not about being good because you can't be good. It's not about doing good because you can't do enough. It's about God not giving me what I deserve and in turn giving me something I could not earn. And that happened on a moment in time. Where were you? Are you saved? What are you trusting in? Have you ever been in the midst of an accident and time stops for a second? Anybody? Like fall off a ladder and it seems like forever and you know the pain's coming. You know the pain's coming, right? Right? You're just like, oh, this is going to hurt tomorrow. If there is a tomorrow. You ever been in a wreck when the car kind of leaves the ground and everything just sort of stops and you didn't realize you had all those Cheetos on the floor that go by your face? I'm here to tell you, on the day Jesus returns, you will not have time then. This is your day to trust Jesus Christ. You have been told, you've been warned, and God's doing it in a loving fashion. Are you ready? And then the other question is, time's running out for everybody we know. Have they been told? Have they at least been given a clear plan to make their own decision? See, when you and I see the reality of Scripture being lived out in our life, we do that by looking backwards in time and seeing what Daniel wrote, what Isaiah wrote, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives. And we see that, wow, they had it right. But if we haven't looked back and go, what good has it done in my life to know these things? If it's not being lived out, to where other people can see that it is real, that it is true, that something has happened, and we're never going to be the same again. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The reality is that God is coming, that the clock is ticking, and Israel's clock will restart again when the Antichrist signs that peace treaty and we are removed from this place. And at that moment, there'll be no time to tell anyone. There'll be no time to warn anyone. It'll happen too fast. Today is our day. I'm going to pray for you. And if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you to come down front and just meet me at a pew. We're going to sit down here and I'll show you from the Bible how to trust Christ and know for sure you're going to heaven no matter what the future brings. But as Christians, as believers who are already saved, time is running out for everybody else. And we are the only hope they have. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful for the people who brought the gospel to me, who saw the urgency of the hour and the signs of the times and inconvenienced themselves to bring me the gospel that I might be saved. And Father, I praise God for these people who loved me and prayed for me. Now, Father, let me pay it forward by praying and loving someone else with the same gospel. Father, for those that are here today that have yet to trust Christ, give them the courage and the conviction to trust you and your shed blood as payment for their sin, as that free gift that you've offered us of forgiveness and eternal life. And today, God, as we pray, there are people in our lives who time is running out of. They're going to run out of time, God. I ask, God, you would bring to mind someone into the heart of each person today who needs to know you. Give them the courage to tell their story to this person that they might have an opportunity to be saved. Burden us, O God. Stir us from our complacency and show us what you can do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray with me? every head bowed, every head closed.
Is your name.
Clock is running.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
You have not wasted your life by serving the Lord. The only thing that outlasts this human life is that which we have done for Jesus Christ. And today I want to encourage you. Take another look at it. Say, God, how can you live your reality, your truth through me so that others will see that it's real, the truth of your word, the promises of your word? No, you will not have wasted your life by serving Christ. In fact, it will go with you into eternity. Our Heavenly Father, you are our God. You are the lover of our soul. You loved us before we even knew you existed. And Father, you gave your Son to die in my place when I was still your enemy. And Father, today I am just thankful that your love has overwhelmed us. And God, today help us to love those around us by having you love them through us. That they'll see the reality of you, the truth of you. Our God, our Savior, our King, and may they too be saved today. And Father, we're thankful for those who lived it in front of us. Let us do the same for others in Jesus' name. Amen. May I look this way. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce.